Let's everyone bow our heads and say a prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord Jesus, we pray for the lives and the guidance of your Holy Spirit. We know you want to speak to each and every one of us in a special way this day. Help us to be receptive to that message. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. My dear friends in Christ, the readings today speak of God's mercy. We have the first reading, where the second book of Chronicles says all of these things, the infidelities after infidelities, the practicing of abomination by everyone in the land, but the Lord never gave up on them. He sent them messengers. He kept sending messengers, but they kept mocking God's message, so they reaped what they sowed. And then you have Ephesians 2. It says God, who is rich in mercy, and then the great manifestation of God's mercy, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. A Pope John Paul II, blessed Pope John Paul II, November of 1980, wrote an encyclical. In English it says, Rich in Mercy, or Divus Misericordia. And he starts off his encyclical, the first sentence, quoting today's second reading from Ephesians chapter 2. Brothers and sisters, God, who is rich in mercy. He said he was inspired partly to write this encyclical through a saint that he was very close to, very dear to his heart, Saint Faustina. And so he goes in this encyclical, just beautiful. It's rather small for John Paul II's encyclical, some of them are really big, but it is beautiful, going through God's mercy. And this is what he says. The church that Jesus Christ established, must profess and proclaim God's mercy in all its truth as it has been handed down by revelation. The revelation of the merciful love of the Father, a revelation which constituted the central content of messianic mission of the Son of God. And so the church is the dispenser, the trustee of this mercy. And mercy is the most stupendous attribute of the Creator and of the Redeemer. And the church brings people to the source of the Savior's mercy, of which she is the trustee and dispenser. And he said of great significance, great manifestation of this mercy is one, the Word of God, over here, the Bible from the church. Second, from mature participation in the Eucharist, you see God's mercy within there, the prayers and receiving the Son of God. And thirdly, the sacrament of confession. Now, and this is a beautiful point. The Holy Father says, okay, God's mercy is inexhaustible. You know why? Because God is infinite. There's only one thing that could limit God's mercy working in our lives and our souls transformed. Only one thing. That's us. No human sin can prevail over the power of this mercy. On the part of man, only a lack of goodwill can limit it. A lack of readiness to be converted or to repent. An obstinacy opposing grace. So God never gives up. He keeps sending messengers, as he did in his first reading of Chronicles. Keeps sending messengers. The church professes God's mercy. Every time we pray the creed here at Mass, we talk about the forgiveness of sins. We pray the Apostles' Creed with the Rosary. We pray that I believe in the forgiveness of sins. And then the church professes God's mercy, especially through this gospel. For God so loved the world. And finally, the dispensing of the mercy through the sacraments. So if you've got all God's mercy, and we all need it, right? We all fall short of the glory of God. We all fall short of the perfection where God wants us. But if we want that mercy, primarily it's dispensed through the Eucharist and through the sacrament of confession. Now, I'm going to share two stories. These are souls. One's a priest and one's a deacon. And this takes place in the communist slave labor camps. These are men who fell in love with Jesus Christ. And they allowed that mercy to enter their whole being and to transform them. It became like living images of Jesus Christ, something we all are striving to imitate, to grow in. So the first story contains two people, Deacon Stan and the other one, the communist slave director at the camp, Colonel Alden. Okay. So Colonel Alden was informed that someone had dared to preach in the cell, talking about God, talking about eternity, talking about God's mercy and love. And he entered the cell carrying a cane by which he would beat the prisoners. And he demanded to know who was the one that was speaking out like this in the cell. And no one said anything. He said, well, you're all going to be beaten then. And then they had a procedure. They took the shirts off and he would come by and he would hit them. And so we just go one by one, and we hear this yelling going on, and there's rising of tears. Then he comes to Deacon Stan. And Deacon Stan's just standing there, he's taking his shirt off, beating. And so the colonel, Alban, says, "Not ready, strip this minute." And Deacon Stan looks him right in the eye with no fear. "There is a God in heaven." His comments were atheistic, there is no God. "There is a God in heaven, and he will judge you." And he said, right at the moment, the person writing this who was in the slave camp, is at that moment we took a gasp. We thought, well, Deacon Stan's going to die right now. He's going to be beat to death. And right at that moment, when that was about to happen, another guard came immediately through the prison at that second entry. "Colonel, you're urgently needed in the office. Some generals have come from the ministry." So he turned to Deacon Stan. "We will see each other again soon." So what happens is Colonel goes out, and guess what? The generals, Thomas generals, have turned on this colonel and put him in prison. And the man writing this says, it wasn't uncommon that the communists, they hate and jail each other for no reason. There's no morals there. And so what had just happened an hour before, this colonel's meeting him. Now that colonel himself is in the same cell with the ones he just beat. So what do you think is going to happen to that colonel? People say, now it's our turn to get him, right? And so as they come to attack him, guess who stands in front of him? Deacon Stan. And Deacon Stan receives most of the beatings, the blows, protecting this colonel who's just put in there. Think about that. So many inmates jumped to lynch him. Now Deacon Stan defended this defeated enemy and received many blows on his own body. Later, he was asked by the colonel, "Where did you get the power to do this?" I mean, on a natural level, it doesn't make sense. And this is what Deacon Stan said. "I live Jesus ardently. I live Jesus ardently. I always have him before my eyes. I also see him in my enemy. It is Jesus who keeps me from doing even worse things." He was Jesus. That was supposed to be us there on the cross, being crucified, being scourged, spit upon, because we deserve it, our sins. Deacon Stan was like an image, living image of Christ, stood there. So what do you think happened to that colonel? Conversion, huh? There's another story. And this, there's three people in this. There's Richard Wormgren, who's the witness of this, and there's Father Isaac, who's on his right in the cell, and another communist who had been turned in by another communist in there, one who used to beat the prisoners as well. And so, this Richard, just to give you a setting for the prison, so this Richard Wormgren said, "I was very, very sick. I had tuberculosis over the whole surface of both lungs. The four vertebrae were attacked by tuberculosis. I also had intestinal tuberculosis, diabetes, heart failure, jaundice, and other sicknesses. I can't even remember. I was very near death. And so were the people on either side of me." So he's in bad shape. He's given the conditions of the cell there. So when you're in bad shape, you know, what happens? You start focusing on yourself, right? On your pains, your wounds, how you feel. You don't have joy and peace in your heart on the natural level because your body's just all aching and stuff like that. So you're in that setting. On his right-hand side, there's an Orthodox priest. His name is Father Isaac. And he was an abbot of a monastery. The communists grabbed him and put him in a slave in these camps. And he had been tortured almost near to death. And that's why he was dying right now. But his face was serene, a great peace. He spoke about his hope of heaven, about his love of Christ, about his faith. And he radiated joy. On his left-hand side, on the left there was a communist torturer who tortured this priest almost to death not too long before. He had also been arrested by his comrades. And so the habit of the communist torturer had tortured this priest nearly to death, and then, okay, so they're both there together, okay? And then, I saw a miracle. This is Richard Wormgren. I saw a miracle. I saw the agonizing priest calling to two of the prisoners to pick him up and to bring him over to the other side. I'll never forget this gesture. I watched a murdered man, who was about to die, the priest, caressing this murderer. The priest then said to this communist, "You are young. You did not know what you were doing, and I love you with all my heart." And Richard Wormgren said, when he said those words, "I love you with all my heart," it was from the very depths of his being. It wasn't just a saying throwing it out there. Then he went on, quote, the priest said, if I am a sinner, can love you so much, imagine Christ, who is love incarnate, how much he loves you. And all the Christians whom you have tortured, know that they forgive you. They love you, and Christ loves you. He wishes you to be saved much more than you yourself wish to be saved. You wonder if your sins can be forgiven. He wishes to forgive your sins more than you wish your sins to be forgiven. He desires for you to be with him in heaven. He is love. You only need to turn towards him and repent. Now, Richard said in the prison, there's no privacy for confessions. So everyone heard this man's confession. So the priest was there, this communist, he confesses his sins. And he said, I overheard the confession, the murderer to the murdered. Life is more thrilling than a novel. No novelist has ever written such a thing. The murderer, near to death, received the confession of the murderer. The murdered gave absolution to this murderer. They prayed together, they embraced each other, and they both died that night. It was Christmas Eve. Oh, God's mercy, God's mercy. Wouldn't you like to have that level of love in your heart, that Father Isaac, the Deacon Stan? We could not just pray for those who persecute you, speak bad about you, treat you badly at work, undercut you, stab you in the back, cheat on you, or whatever. What do you love to have that? Well, that's what we're called to. And every time we receive communion, our capacity to do that increases as long as we don't have any blocks. As Father Isaac told him, you only need to turn towards him and repent. If anyone here has not yet been to the sacrament of confession of the sin, get to confession. My goal, my desire, my wish, my prayer is that every soul of our parish before Easter comes would have gone to see Jesus in the sacrament of confession. Now, anytime we talk about divine mercy, at least for me, I have to bring up St. Faustina and the divine mercy. Our Lord appeared to her in the 1930s. And you ever wonder, like, you think of all the sin and everything in the world, people, 70% of Catholics don't go to church on Sunday. That's a grave sin. How many times people take God's name in vain without even thinking about it? People do all kinds of abortions, all these different sins. Think, wow, how long could the world go on? St. Faustina had the same question, and this is what she asked in the Divine Mercy, paragraph 1160. When once I asked the Lord Jesus how he could tolerate so many sins and crimes and not punish them, the Lord answered me, I have eternity for punishing these, and so I am prolonging the time of mercy for the sake of sinners. But woe to them if they do not recognize this time of my visitation. Just like the prophets were coming by God, knocking on the hearts of the people sent by God. My daughter, a secretary of my mercy, your duty is not only to write about and proclaim my mercy, but also to beg this grace for them so they too may glorify my mercy. In paragraph 1577, tell souls not to place within their own hearts obstacles to my mercy, which so greatly wants to act within them. My mercy works in all those hearts which open their doors to it. Both the sinner and the righteous person have need of my mercy. Conversion as well as perseverance is a grace of my mercy. My dear friends, get to confession if you haven't been there. And I thought I'd just mention this here too. Everyone here knows, everyone should know here at the parish, what's the feast day the week after Easter? If you have Easter Sunday, everyone know what next Sunday is after that? Divine Mercy Sunday, yeah, very good, very good. You'd be surprised. Ask some of your relatives and other people I've talked to, and they're like, they never heard of it. Well, it's been on the Universal Church calendar now for over a decade. It's the basic, okay, there's Christmas, there's Easter, Divine Mercy Sunday, there's Ascension, that's part of our faith. Okay, now, Divine Mercy Sunday, huge, huge, huge. We're going to have an 8-9 priesthood confession that day too. My daughter, tell the whole world about the inconceivable mercy. I desire that the Feast of Mercy be a refuge and shelter for all souls, especially for poor sinners. On that day, the very depths of my tender mercy are open. I pour out a whole ocean of graces upon those souls who approach the fount of my mercy. The soul that will go to confession and receive Holy Communion shall obtain complete forgiveness of sins and punishment. On that day, all the divine floodgates through which graces flow are open. Let no soul fear to draw near to me, even though its sins be as scarlet. My mercy is so great that no mind, be it an angel or a man, will be able to fathom it throughout all eternity. And our Lord goes on. What that mercy, what is talking about? There, if you were to die right then, no purgatory. No purgatory. All the guilt, all the punishment due to sin is completely wiped out. So this has been my thinking during Lent. We're preparing ourselves now during Lent, trying to be more recollected, trying to make sin less dominant in life, trying to give our lives more to Christ. So as we prepare for Easter, then for the Divine Mercy Sunday, once we receive this tremendous grace, we could carry that for months and months, hopefully the next Divine Mercy Sunday. So let's thank God for His mercy. Let's get rid of any obstacles to that mercy, and let's beg for that mercy today at the communion. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.